I did actually chuckle as I was picking out those verses for Pastor Jamie, but I really wanted to get to that last part in verse 10, so all right. Well, it is good to be back with you. I have really enjoyed, and I would just like to take an opportunity. I know I said it the last couple of Sundays, but I would like to just take the opportunity to just to say again how much I appreciate Pastor Jamie and Pastor Farouk, who jumped right in to pick up the ball on the preaching while I was laid up, and did just a super job. Didn't they just do a super job? Just praise the Lord. Yeah. I really got a lot out of Pastor Jamie's message. Was just really encouraging, and just getting the year started off right and getting those stones in. If you missed that message, boy, it was really great about making those memorials to remind yourself about the things you want to remember about what God did. And then Pastor Farouk's message was just tremendous. Really helped me personally with some stuff I've been struggling with. Just even as it's actually, as I've been thinking back on it through the week, the way I even think about what I've been through with Evangeline, you know, with my daughter, is reshaping some of the ways I even, you know, a lot of life is kind of like the stories you tell yourself about what's happened. And is like, it's interesting to watch the Lord sort of work on taking some of those things that are broken and start to fix them a little bit. So thank you, Pastor Farouk, again for that. This morning, we're going to get back into Acts. I looked, the last time we preached on it was November. And then we did our Christmas series, and then I decided I needed more attention and should go to the hospital. And so here we are. If you can remember where we were back before, but we're in Acts chapter 16 this morning. The title of this message, really appropriately, is Making Plans. And this amuses me because I think I mentioned this. I actually started working on this before my little health scare. And so I'd put this message together. I thought, oh, yeah, you know. And then I finished the outline, everything on Tuesday. And then Wednesday, I started feeling bad. And you know the rest of the story from there. And so revisiting it after everything, it was interesting to like reread this stuff. You know, anyway, you'll get it. Okay. So if you've got your Bible still open to Acts chapter 16, just look at the first few verses here, starting in verse 4 with me. I want to read just the first three verses again, then we'll pray and we'll jump into it. So Acts chapter 16, and beginning in verse number 4, it says, "And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained to the apostles and the elders that were at Jerusalem." And I'll remind you just briefly of where we were in November, is that the church had had a number of difficult situations that they had to go through. You know, for the first, you know, 10, 12 chapters of Acts, the church is really doing well. There's intense persecution. There's the martyrdom of Stephen. But the church internally is very healthy. Lots of good things are happening. But then as the church has grown and the pressure has increased, we start to see some of the problems that we still deal with in churches today begin to show up in this church. And there's, you know, the failure in ministry that causes the division between even Paul and Barnabas. They have to split up and go their separate ways. And then we see the dispute in the church over circumcision and how much of the Mosaic law should this new church keep. And that causes a lot of contention. They have to get together at Jerusalem and sort this out. And so that kind of brings us here to Acts chapter 16. And so they've resolved these things at Jerusalem, and they're kind of giving the good news that, no, you don't have to. Listen, that all these adults don't have to get circumcised is good news. Somebody say amen. As well as all the other, you know, the ceremonial laws and things that are not requirements for the church. And so they're spreading this news. But you know, but still, you know, no fornication and, you know, don't eat things strangled and all that sort of stuff. Okay, so verse 4. They're traveling through the cities, delivered them the decrees to keep that were ordained to the apostles and elders that were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith, and increased in number daily. We talk about this often, that not all growth is healthy. And not always when a church shrinks is that unhealthy. Sometimes it's a season of pruning, and that's for the best. And the church here has been through some pruning, and now there's some growth. But I want you to see that the growth here in the church is not because they have changed some, they've not changed the church, they've not softened the doctrine, they've not become more contemporary or culturally relevant or something like that. They have been established in the faith. And healthy growth comes from that, when we're established and rooted in the faith and in the doctrine of the church. And so that's happened. It's good news. Good things, again, are happening. Verse 6. Now, when they'd gone throughout Phrygia and the regions of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And that seems very odd, doesn't it? I mean, we just got done singing Jesus Saves. Give the winds a mighty voice to tell to every island in the sea, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Why is God saying, don't go to Asia? And we're going to look at that a little bit this morning, if you'd pray with me. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for this portion of Scripture, for the chance to be together, for the chance to open your eternal word and to learn from it. Lord, this morning I would just, God, one final time, Lord, just please, just beg you, God, to help me. Lord, we do not want to be pretending at church. We don't want to be going through the motions, just engaged in some kind of religious obligation, checking a box. God, we need you. God, I need you. And we know that we don't deserve you, that we can't merit your favor. God, we are coming because you invited us. Thank you for inviting us to come close, for cleaning us up and making us fit to be in your presence, for tearing the veil from top to bottom so that we could come right into the Holy of Holies. God, that's where we want to be, is close to you. God, would you save us from the things that take us away? Lord, we know that our own rebellion or our sin and disobedience can take us away from you. But God, this morning we acknowledge that sometimes the thing that takes us away from you is us trying to just do things that we think are right. But we've never considered what you want us to do. God, help us not to do that, just to run off in our own directions. But to seriously and purposefully listen to you. Help us to do that this morning. God, please help me as I try to teach this, that I would not hinder what you want to do. These are your people. We are here this morning, God, to hear from you. And we are confident, Lord, that you want to speak. So God, please help me not to get in the way of that at all. Give us all ears to hear, hearts to take in, whatever it is that you want to say. And God, that we would not just hear, but that we'd be changed. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you've got the bulletin on your way in this morning, or the live streamers, if you printed it out, the newsletter, we'll fill in some blanks here as we go along, and the cross references I'm going to use are pretty much all in there. Of course, you're welcome to just listen and take your own notes if you'd like. But this morning, we're going to consider this idea of making plans, and we have this really incredible example, and I'm so grateful for the Word of God that it provides us teaching, that we get clear, specific instruction from the Word of God on what we ought to do and what we ought not to do. But I also really love the examples, amen? And it's really wonderful to see real people in real situations deal with some of the same stuff that you and I deal with. And it's just like, it's really wonderful that God has not just, you know, in some religions, Islam is an example of that, where like the prophets and stuff, nothing negative is recorded about any of them. You know, they're just held up as, you know, just these examples, but that's not very relatable. And by the way, not true. And so I'm just really grateful that the Bible tells the truth, and that even for the heroes of our faith, we get to see them fall down and do the wrong thing, and just the way that God gets them back up and cleans them up and sets them on the right road. And in here, nobody's really doing anything wrong, but they're facing a circumstance that we don't like to think about much, which is, what about when we are trying to do the right thing and God says no? Because it doesn't seem like he ought to do that. Is that too much for Sunday morning already? Right? It doesn't seem like God ought to do that. You're like, well, listen, Jesus, you said, go to the uttermost and preach the gospel. So we've picked out a spot on the uttermost and we're going. So obviously, God's going to bless that. And that's upsetting. When you're trying to do what's right, you're pretty sure, and God says, no. And it's not clear how God said no here. But it seems likely, when you read the whole passage and you look at what happened on the prior missionary journey and in the next ones, and we'll talk about this a little bit more in a moment, but it seems likely that God's no came in the form of failure. That they were trying and failed. That the money didn't come in. That their passports didn't arrive in time. You all know that there's no... Right. It seems like whatever it was that was necessary for them to be able to get into the parts of Asia they were trying to reach, that they were unable to do it. They were unsuccessful in being able to do it. And I want to tell you that it's just, and you know this, you don't need me to tell you this, that when you've made plans to do something, it's really discouraging when it all falls apart. And it's especially discouraging when you think it's the right thing or when you think you're serving the Lord. And it doesn't mean you aren't serving God. They were serving God. But God still said no. So let's understand a little bit what we're looking at here this morning. First thing I want to make a comment on just quickly, this is free this morning, but it helps set the table for what we're going to do, is just a thought about the early scriptures. Because I'll remind you that one of the great, great privileges of being a Christian today compared to being a Christian in the first century is that you have an entire completed Word of God from start to finish. And I think as Christians, we take far too lightly what an unbelievable privilege it is that we have these and we can just go pick them up. Every so often we'll get a young person or a new person here at the church who doesn't have a Bible. They just literally don't own one, or else they own a silly one. And so We'll be like, let's give you a Bible. And so we give out Bibles here really regularly, and I love to do that. And do you know how easy it is to give out a Bible these days? You can order one on Amazon and 2 days later have it. Can you imagine if we had to copy these things out by hand? Do you realize it was not that long ago that was the only way to do it? Pastor Farouk has a handwritten Bible. It's an Urdu, but it's really precious. It is cool to see that thing. Sometime, I don't know if that's what he brings to church or not, if he just lives at his house, but it's like it gives you a greater sense of what went into it. And when you start to, if you read the history of the Bible at all, how we got this Bible today, the number of people that burned at the stake and went to prison and gave their lives, I mean, gave up everything to pass a copy of the scriptures on to the next generation, it'll do something for you to realize what we have here in our hands. But here, the Bible is not, the New Testament has not even been written yet. By the time we're here in Acts chapter 16, the Gospels are just starting to be written. And then none of the epistles have been written yet. And so as they go from church to church here, they're very reliant on the apostles and the elders to tell people, what did Jesus say? What did he do? And they had to have these people come through and teach them and tell them these things because they didn't have the scriptures yet. This is a very odd time for the church. And that's really much of the reason why you see so many more miracles, the signs and the wonders and the gifts of prophecy and those sorts of things. Because how did they know who to trust? Who was really with Jesus? Who was really telling them the truth about what Jesus taught? And so all that is what's going on here. And we see that in verses 4 and 5. So that they're going through the cities, they're delivering the decrees for to keep. And that is the very earliest versions of this Bible. The very earliest version of the scripture are these decrees that are being delivered from the apostles, the people that have been specifically ordained by God to speak for him. And so as we think about these early scriptures, I just want to have one verse there, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. So this is much later in the church history. The canon of the scriptures is partially completed by the time we get to 1 Thessalonians. And in fact, you know, this is the scriptures, but look at what it says about it. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. When Paul was rejoicing about the work that God was doing at the Thessalonican church, at the top of his list was his gratitude that when they received these early copies of the scriptures, that right away they understood that they were not receiving just the words of Peter, they were not just getting the words of Paul, they were not just getting the words of Luke, they were getting the word of God. And this is fundamental. Today, there are Christians who have compromised this doctrine, and there are churches today that will try to tell you that what you have here in your Bible are the writings of the apostles. Yeah, kind of. I mean, they held the pen, but what's the Bible say about it? That they received it not as the words of men, but as it is in truth, the words of God. And I want to just tell you from personal experience that I know that if you start down the road of, well, this is what Peter thought, and this is what Paul thought, and even if you respect Peter, and even if you respect Paul, if you take the Bible and make it the words of men, that gives you permission to pick and choose the parts that you think are right and the things that you thought, well, Peter lived 2,000 years ago, you know, and he had all these cultural biases, and guess what? He did. Do you know how I know that? The Bible says so. God made Peter eat bugs so that he would go share the gospel with Gentiles. Of course Peter had cultural biases. So does that mean that the things Peter wrote have cultural biases? Does that mean when Peter gives us, that when Peter's writing about marriage, that we can go, well, I don't really have to listen to that because Peter, do you see how dangerous this is? Okay. So I just want to say something that we see this throughout the scriptures, that even here as it is being produced, we see this in verses 4 and 5, they deliver them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders. But notice the interesting word there. It's not even that the apostles and elders wrote it, although of course they held the pens to do it, but it was ordained of them. Even at the very beginning, the church was clear and understood that they were the conduits through which God was going to speak to his people. But that what they were delivering was the words of God. And then it gets delivered to the churches. The churches receive it, not as the words of men, but as the words of God, which it is. That establishes them in the faith. And how is it that Christianity did not go extinct? It is bonkers that you had a martyred leader with one disciple. His mother and Mary and John at the foot of the cross. Then you have the entire weight of the Roman government, the entire socioeconomic political power structure of the entire Middle East, all brought down to crush something that was already basically crushed. And now there are a billion people in the world who are trying to follow Jesus Christ. Now, they're all not doing it this way, you understand. But, I mean, you think about it. How did you go from there to there? Because they got something, like A, because there's an empty tomb in Jerusalem. That's how you get from A to B. And secondly, because what was delivered was not a human religion. What was delivered was the words of God. Okay. So, that's a... Anytime you give me the chance, I'll preach on the Bible. So there you go. All right. So let's get back into the text here. Verse 6, the Holy Ghost says, no to the east. No to the east. And so when they'd gone throughout Phyra and the region of Galatia, and so if you look in the previous verses, they were in Lystra and Derbe. That's where they were, which they'd been on a previous missionary journey. That's where they picked up Timothy. And so they're in there. That's the region of Galatia there. And they want to go to Asia, which if you... You know, geography is not your bag. That's to the east of there. That's where they want to go. And so they say, let's go east. Let's go into Asia. Let's get the gospel there. And so God says no to that. But I want you to notice too that sometimes when God says no, that it's not just no forever. It's no for now. Of course, God wants the gospel to go to Asia. Somebody say amen. Of course, God wants the gospel to go to Asia. And in fact, later on, we're going to see the gospel go to Asia. Specifically, that's going to happen. But right now is not the time. And this is something that we want to establish early on, is that God knows not just where, but God also knows when. And sometimes that's hard for us. Because they weren't wrong that God wanted the gospel to go to Asia. They were right about that. So why is God saying no? Sometimes the no is not because you're wrong about where. Sometimes the no is not because you're wrong about what. Because the what is preach the gospel. The answer to that is yes. And the where is Asia. And frankly, the answer to that is also yes. But there's another question. And is it now? And the answer to that question was no. Sometimes just waiting is very, very hard. But it's very important. In John chapter 7, verse 8, we see Jesus make this explicit about himself even. Jesus says to his disciples, "Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come." And when he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. Now we know Jesus had set his face towards Jerusalem. He is for sure going there. But Jesus said, but not yet. It's not quite time. And so, Christians, sometimes we need to understand that when God says no to something that seems obviously right to us, you might be obviously right. But the no is not never. It's not now. But then something else happens. In verse 7, we see that the Holy Ghost is now going to say no to the north. Look at verse 7. "And after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not." So let's get our map back up. So they want to go up to Bithynia, which is up in what we would call northern Turkey today. That's where Bithynia, it was a region of northern Turkey. It wasn't called Turkey then, but in any case. So they decide, okay, well, let's go up north then. We can't go east, let's go north. And it says, "But the Spirit suffered them not." But there's something else that happens in this verse I want to draw your attention to, and that's this. In verse 7, they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia. Essayed is not a word probably any of you have ever used, unless you are into prospecting. Because that's the only time really it gets used anymore is when people like are assaying for gold or something like that. They go looking for it. That's one of the ways it gets used. But the word essayed here, specifically in the Greek, is to try to see if it can be done, endeavor. And the reason I want to highlight this is because this reached out and grabbed me, this idea of endeavoring. Because in the Greek, it's pretty strong. It implies the exertion of significant effort. This was not like they said, well, let's head north and see if we get anywhere. They were genuinely endeavoring to make this happen. They put the work in. They were trying to make this go. And the Bible doesn't tell us anything about the effort other than they made a significant effort. That's what the word essayed here is telling us, is that they put time and energy and resources. They were invested in trying to do this. And when you understand that, because it's just one verse, they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. But when you understand what's being said here, I suggest to you this morning that this would have been a significant discouragement. How many of you know, and I'm sure that you all do, that when you try really hard to do something, and something good, something for the Lord, and it doesn't work out, when it falls apart, the natural response to that is discouragement. And that's what we find here. It's not outlined for us, but I will tell you, I am certain that at this point they're getting discouraged because they've tried to go east and it didn't work out. And now they've really tried to go north. They've essayed to go north and that hasn't worked out either. What's their reaction going to be to God, to getting two no's in a row? The first one, fine. But now we've really tried, God. We made a plan. Some of you don't appreciate that the way that your pastor does. I got a plan, God. It has bullet points. I've even got little scripture references in there to prove that I'm right. And it falls apart and it's discouraging. And so, what are they going to do next? I want to tell you what they did next is really, really wonderful. And it's this. We see it in verse 8. They kept moving. They kept moving. For me, and maybe for you too, you understand that sometimes if you get a couple of no's in a row, you're like, well, fine, I'll just sit here. And God, when you're ready for me to go, why don't you just like send me a text or something? Right? Because, you know, I've tried twice. Now it's on you, God. And of course, we want to wait for the Lord. Somebody say amen. We want to wait for the Lord. But some people have this idea, and Pastor Asbury used to preach really powerfully on this. I heard him preach a number of messages that really resonated deep in my heart and have been very helpful to me over the years. And so I want to pass this along to you. I think it's biblical, and I appreciate Pastor Tom's teaching on it, was that when you're waiting on the Lord, that is not the same as being inactive. Sometimes there's a temptation to think that waiting on God means doing nothing. And I do not believe that's true. That waiting on the Lord means to just continue to do the things that God has already said yes to. You stay busy at the things God said yes to while you're waiting for the next thing. Does that make sense? Okay. And then the way that Pastor Asbury, well, let me tell you, so in our story, we see this. This is a great example of it because in verse 8, it says, and they, so they get this big discouragement. They're trying to go to Bithynia. The Spirit won't let them go despite all their assaying. God says no, but they don't stay in Lystra and Derbe. They don't stay in Galatia. When we hit verse 8, it says, and they passed by Mysia, came down to Troas. So Troas is there on the coast of the Aegean Sea there. And so they've kept moving, and they've kind of been getting forced increasingly west. As God keeps saying, you can't go east, you can't go north. South, they'd have to swim. So they're just kind of keep going west. This is, Pastor Tom always used to say this, you can't steer a bicycle that's standing still. And that's not a picture of Pastor Tom. That's Albert Einstein on a bike. Is one of my favorite pictures of Einstein. It's hilarious to me for several reasons. But I went looking for this quote to see if this was really original Pastor Tom. Albert Einstein actually had a quote similar to this about, he liked bicycles apparently, had a quote similar to this, but I like Pastor Tom's version better. So, but you can't steer a bicycle that's standing still. Do you know that that's true? If you are just on a bicycle and you're not sure where to go and you just stop pedaling, what's going to happen? Thunk, right? But if you're pedaling, if you're moving, then when the time comes to steer, you can. And I love the image of that. And when Pastor Tom first shared that message or that idea with me, it just really captivated me. And I hope it'll help you too. It's helped me repeatedly in my life to think about, okay, I'm not sure where I'm steering, but I'm going to keep pedaling. And we see that that's what the apostles did here is they kept pedaling. They'd been sent out from the church to take the gospel out. They can't go this way. They can't go that way. But they're still peddling. They're ready to preach the gospel. They're just waiting for God to open the door to give them somebody to preach to. But they're ready to go. All right. Which then, from there, leads us into verse 9, where they get the Macedonian call. And we sing that. We have heard the Macedonian call today. Send the light. Right? And so and maybe you've sung that song and wondered, I wonder what the Macedonian call is. And if so, we talk about it some, usually during missions conference or whatever, but here it is. This is the Macedonian call in verse 9. Look at it. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. How's that for an open door? This is kind of the spiritual equivalent of a fish jumping into the boat. The Macedonian man says, come over here and help us. Now, if you remember on that map, they were in Troas, which is just across the Aegean Sea from Macedonia, which is Greece. So they're there on the coast. He has a vision in the night, like he can see across the sea. And over the sea, he sees a man saying, come over here and help us. And so that's the answer. So I want to pull aside here just for a moment again and say, how do we get God's directions like this? We've talked a lot about, okay, when God says no, and that one's easier for us to understand sometimes. We know what that's like when God says no. It's the door is shut, the circumstances fall apart, the provision's not there. We just can't do whatever it is that we wanted to do or whatever we were essaying to do. But what do the yeses sound like? How do we know when God is saying yes? What does it sound like? And I want to give you a couple thoughts on it. Isaiah 6:8, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And I want to say this. The first step of hearing God's call for your life, when God is calling you to do something, is to have this attitude. To have this attitude of, here am I, send me. That's sort of like pedaling the bicycle. They wanted to go wherever God had sent them. Their heart was, God, where do we go? And when your heart is there, God won't keep you guessing for too long. I really believe that you'll hear if you're waiting to hear from the Lord. So God's directions come in a number of different ways. The first way that God's directions come to us is directly from the commands of Jesus Christ. And I just want to show you, we see this. There are six examples, five, as we look already where we've been in the book of Acts. So just a quick review of how God has provided this direction, because it's a good example for today. The first one is directly through the commands of Christ. We see that in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said to his disciples, ye shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. What does God want me to do? Be a witness in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. How do you know that? Because he said so. That's pretty good, isn't it? So you say, what does God want from my life? Well, he wants you to be a witness for him. Among other things, but we can start with that, right? The direct commands of Christ. We can hear the call of the Lord from that. Number two, the scriptures. Specifically, the Old Testament scriptures. We see that already in the book of Acts, that when they have to make decisions, when they have to figure out what to do, that God's directions was provided to them through the Old Testament scriptures. In Acts chapter 1, verses 15 to 26, so Judas has killed himself. They need a replacement. They want a replacement apostle. And they're like, how are we going to choose a replacement apostle? If you read it, in verses 15 to 26, you'll see that they look at the directions God gave in the Psalms. They follow the procedures the Lord had given in the Psalms, and they did that. And so that's often a very good way to do things when you don't know what to do. It's like, where is an example in the Bible? And let's follow the example that we have in the scriptures. And so we receive God's directions that way. And the Old Testament is full of wonderful examples like that. Number three, changes in the circumstances. Sometimes God's directions come in as simply as the door is open, or the door is closed. And we see God provides directions to his people in those ways. In Acts chapter 8, the huge wave of persecution comes down on the church, the martyrdom of Stephen. People lose their jobs and their homes and their families, and they are scattered abroad. How do they know it was time to leave Jerusalem? Because God scattered them. The circumstances changed. It forced them out. They didn't have to say, is it time to go? They had to go. And oftentimes we find that in our lives that we know it's time to go because we have to. Fourthly, we see divine visions and prophecy. Now, this is not nearly as common today, although I believe God does on occasion still do this. But God directly will speak to his people on occasion, right? And he'll give them a vision. He'll give them some understanding about what's to come into the future and steer his people that way. So just as a point of doctrine, as a church, we do not believe anyone any longer has the gift of prophecy, right? Which means that nobody is just like a prophet who can tell the future, but that doesn't mean that God doesn't give prophetic words still sometimes. Does that make sense? And so sifting out how that works has to be done very carefully in accordance with what the scriptures say. But especially during this time, God's doing lots of signs and wonders. They don't have the completed Bible. And so God is using this method quite a lot, actually, in Acts. Acts chapter 9, Ananias is given a vision to go get Saul and tell Saul how to get saved, right? If you go read that story, Ananias, God appears to him in a vision, says, you need to go meet Saul and tell him how to get saved. He argues with God in his vision. Then we also see the prophet Agabus in Acts chapter 11 is told that a famine is coming and they need to start preparing food and stockpiling food. And so the church does that. And so God provides directions in those ways. Number five, we see that God provides directions through a church. oftentimes God's direction into your life and into mine will come through a church. That God will act through his people, through the ecclesia, to provide direction into your life. People will come to church and say, I don't know what to do with my life. And we say, have you considered children's ministry? That was supposed to be funny, but also I'm serious about that. Right? And sometimes my parents had been saved for like a month at the church they were in. And they said, hey, you guys have come every Sunday for a month. You look like Sunday school teachers. Is it, or how long was it before you were Sunday school? Is it about... My version's funny and probably mostly true, but my parents really got started into ministry and into serving the Lord in an intentional way, and that really helped them to grow as Christians. But that direction, you know, God didn't say teach Sunday school. That direction came through a church that said, "Hey, we need help," and they got involved and helped. We see that in Acts 11. To Barnabas to Antioch. We see that in Acts 15, where Paul sends the church to Jerusalem to resolve the dispute about circumcision. And so often it's a church that says, you guys go there and do that. And that's the way that God provides direction to his people, is that way. But all of this, so number 6/all of them, the way God provides direction is by listening to the leading of the Holy Spirit. There is no substitute in the Christian life for listening to the leading of the Holy Spirit. I'll just tell you, broadly, I tend to be uncomfortable with the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you've ever thought about which part of the Godhead you relate to the most. That's a weird, I'm not trying to freak anybody out this morning, like what's happened to the pastor. I'm just telling you that it's just like, God the Father, I feel like I have a pretty good handle on. You know, the Bible says a lot about him. I'm like, okay, I've got it. You know, the righteousness and the holiness, you know, his power, his greatness, like, okay. And Jesus Christ is my favorite. I don't know if you're supposed to have favorites. But I just I'm really looking forward to seeing Jesus. God on his throne and high and lifted up. And I know they're all the same. And don't think about it too much. You'll hurt yourself. But I just, you know, but just the nail-pierced hands. I just want to grab his feet. You know, I'm just really looking forward to it. And I feel like, I mean, he's too wonderful and he's too lovely. But I feel like I got it. The Holy Spirit kind of has always weirded me out a little bit. and I know that his job, some of that is his job is to glorify Christ. His job is to exalt Christ and to guide us into truth. But the Holy Spirit is a person, just like the Father is a person and just like Jesus Christ is a person. He's not a force. It's not like Star Wars, right? The Holy Spirit's not a force. He can be grieved. He can be pleased. He's a person in that sense, right? Okay. All of a sudden, we're veering off into the Trinity here a little. But I'm just trying to say, I prefer to just give me a Bible verse. Or just shut the door, right? And that whole thing where like the Holy Spirit will just kind of give you a push. Listen, if you're a believer, you I think you know what I'm talking about. We know when the Holy Spirit says, you know, you need to talk to that person, or we'll bring conviction, you're not doing that right. Or you need to let that go. You need to forgive that person, right? We know, like I know the Holy Spirit well enough to recognize his voice. When the Holy Spirit is speaking to me, I know what that is. But I always have like, but is it really though? And so something that I struggle with, but I'm trying to get better at, because you can't read the book of Acts, really the book of Acts. Sometimes, you know, a lot of Bibles like mine says it's the Acts of the Apostles. This book it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And the way this all gets done, the way the Christian life, when the rubber meets the road, the way the Christian life gets done is by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're trying to live the Christian life in your own power or by your own understanding, it's not going to go. You're trying to push the car, and it needs gas. It needs the Holy Spirit. And so all of these things all have to be done by listening to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I don't really know what to tell you about that other than as you read the Bible, as you walk with God, you'll begin to recognize what the Holy Spirit sounds like. Because he doesn't sound like Josh Tucker. I'm getting better and better at telling when that idea is a Josh Tucker idea and when that idea is a Holy Spirit idea. And when it's a Holy Spirit idea, you need to do it. You need to obey the leadings of the Holy Spirit. Okay. So, and when they got that, they immediately obeyed. When they got the Macedonian call, they immediately obeyed. Look at verses 10 to 12. When they had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored, here it is again, to go into Macedonia. But now this endeavoring is going to pay off because they're listening, they're following the Holy Spirit now. We endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called for us to preach the gospel unto them. They already knew that God wanted them to preach the gospel. Now they know who and when. So now it's time to go because we know where and we know when now. Verse 11, therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city in that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. I mean, they get the Macedonian call, Paul gets up in the morning, says, guess what, guys? I know where we're going. Get on the boat. And they told the sailor, go straight across. Don't sail around. Go straight across the sea. They landed. They went straight to the capital of that region, a colony, which just means it was a Roman governor's seat there at Philippi. And they went straight there. And thank God for the book of Philippians. Amen. Always rejoicing. I mean, Philippians is such an encouraging book. And that church that letter is written to is about to get started right here because they got the call and they went immediately. And I just want you to know, you say, well, of course they did. Well, of course though, because they didn't complain that it was a different direction than the one they'd planned for. God, do you understand? We bought parkas for the north. I mean, and I'm glad we're going to Club Med, but all my preparations were for something else. I mean, what's our reaction when we get the Macedonian call? When the Holy Spirit says, no, I want you to go do this. I got a Macedonian call actually just, I can tell this story. Well, Heather and I, yeah, it's too late now. Heather's like, no, it's not too late. It was date night last week and we talk, that's what date night's for. And so, but you know, we have to do it at home, all the restaurants are closed. So we had our takeout and we're sitting there at our dining room table and we're eating dinner. And we were just talking about some stuff that had gone on in our life in the past. And I've shared before that when Evangeline was first very, very sick, we went through some very hard years in our marriage. You all know that. We were just kind of growing apart and all that went on with that. And as we were talking about that, we both kind of at the same time remembered this thing that had happened. I won't tell you what it is, but you can use your imaginations. And we were sort of talking about it, and we were laughing. It was a fun conversation. It was a lighthearted conversation that we were having. And I said, I think I owe you an apology for that, don't I? And Heather was like, yeah, I think you do. and so I was like, okay, boy, that was really all me. Like, you know, because we'd kind of resolved it, but it was one of those like forgive each other and move on kind of things. And I was like, no, I don't think you actually did anything wrong. That was me, right? I'm super sorry about that. And Heather said, you know, I wasn't like waiting for that apology, but it still feels good. that was right, wasn't that? Okay, yeah, close enough for church. Yeah, it was funny. You know, she wasn't holding a grudge or anything. I don't want to give you a wrong impression of this. You know, like we hadn't thought about it for years and years and years. But it's kind of funny, you know, sometimes God says, you know what, you ought to give that apology. Turns out I got all kinds of marriage points. I'm just saying, when God tells you to do something, you could be like, oh, but God, that was so long ago. Or God, but my plans are this, or are we prepared for that, or that's. But listen, if the Holy Spirit says something, do it immediately. Okay, and then finally, because the goal is to join God in his work. The goal is to join God in his work. And understand this, is hard for me, but the goal is not to accomplish your goals. The goal is not to accomplish your goals. The goal is to figure out where God is working and join him there. Verse 13, so they get to Philippi. And on the Sabbath day, verse 13, they went out the city by the riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and we spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, she heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. And she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. God was already working in Lydia and in her whole family. And they just arrived to the river and all of a sudden they had a church. Because God was already working there. Why did God want them to go to Macedonia? Why didn't God want them to go to Asia? It's not because God doesn't like Asia. Why didn't God want them to go to Bithynia? It's not because God doesn't like Bithynians. It's because God had a woman named Lydia. Thank you. Because God had a woman named Lydia that was ready to get saved. Her whole family was ready to get saved. She had a house ready to start a church in. And so God needed a preacher to go start that church. And they did, and they started the church at Philippi. 1 Corinthians 3:6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Christian, you don't want to see what you can do in your life. You want to see what God can do in your life. All right, let's make some application here before we close. Upside-down values. As we've gone through this series, we try to look at the things upside down, the way that we would naturally look at them, and then right side up, how does God really want it done? All right, the first, just two bits of application I want to make on the upside down. The first one is this. It is upside down to make plans without God. Today, when we think about a fool, we tend to think about somebody who's not very smart. Somebody who lacks information, doesn't have enough knowledge. That's not really the Bible idea of a fool. In the Bible, some people that are very smart, that are excellent businessmen, that are powerful movers and shakers, kings and priests, are described as fools. And it's not because they're stupid. They're fools mostly because they have not included God in their thinking. Biblically, a fool is somebody who has not included God in their thoughts. They're not thinking about eternity. They're not thinking about the judgment. They're not thinking about what God wants for their lives. And that makes them fools. Specifically, I want to focus this morning on one part of that. A fool is someone who doesn't include God in their planning. Now, it's foolish to not include God in any of your thinking, but this morning we want to hone in on how foolish it is to not include God in your planning. Luke 12, Jesus told this parable. Verse 16, he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and I'll build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Guys, he's rich. He's a successful businessman. He's a successful farmer. He has employees and servants. He's got a problem. He's been too successful. So he's got a solution for it. More storage. And so he builds it. And then he says, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? God said, you've built barns for other people. You stored up all this wealth for someone else. You made plans to eat, drink, and be merry, but you'll never do any of it because tonight's your last night. And then Jesus gave us this warning, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. We have so little control over our lives. I wrote that on Tuesday. 3 weeks ago, expecting to preach at that someday. I knew that was true. And God apparently thought I needed a reminder of how terribly, terribly true it is. So little control and so little knowledge about what's going to happen. Of all that there is to know, how much do you know? Almost nothing. Of all the things in the world that you could know, how much of it do you know? I mean, laughably close to none. Of all the things that happened to you in a day, how many of them were actually under your control? Mostly, we control how we react to things. Mostly, all you get to decide is how you respond to things. Because most of what happens to you in the day is not really up to you. Even when we think, I go driving down the car and I think I'm an excellent driver. And by the way, I am. But how much of me getting safely from A to B is really under my control? How much? A little, maybe. Even the most basic thing, the decision to continue living, is mostly not up to us. I mean, if you can't decide to extend your life by one day, what are you really in control of? I mean, like, if you can't decide to keep living, how can you decide to do anything else? And that's this rich man. He said, I've planned for the future. I'm set. I'm going to eat, and I'm going to drink, and I'm going to be merry. And he did none of it because it wasn't really up to him. James 4:13, the Bible says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and we'll continue a year and we'll buy and we'll sell and we'll get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. It says, you got plans for a year, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanishes away. It is foolish to make plans without considering God. Secondly, it's upside down to get discouraged when God says no. Now, you've already heard me in this sermon say repeatedly how discouraged I get when God says no. But I'm telling you, it's upside down to do that. God's no's should not be the occasion for us to be discouraged. Now, they will make us discouraged. Let's just be honest here this morning. When God says no, you're going to feel discouraged. What I want to try to encourage you this morning is to not stay discouraged. Because God's no's, Pastor Farouk really preached so powerfully on this last Sunday, about when God has to break our hearts sometimes. We want God always just to make us happy. But often, God is going to break our hearts. Because God needs to break something out of us. Because something needs to go out. God needs to change something. And the first step is he has to pry our fingers off something before he can give us what's next. And that's such a powerful thought. But we need to understand, when we really understand what God is doing, when God says no, that's not really a reason to be discouraged. But I want you to see, first of all, that it is natural to be discouraged. I want to look at three people with very good reasons to be discouraged. And then we're going to look at them on the flip side when we get to right side up. But just look at it, the upside down parts with me now. And by the way, I want to say, we're talking about real stuff here. Not when God says no about something small. Or even something medium sized, like a job or helping you out of a problem. I mean, I'm talking about when God says no to big stuff. When God says no to life-changing stuff. When God says no to something that has to do with your health or the health of a loved one. First example is Job. Job at the bottom of the well. In Job 23, verses 8 through 10, Job said this. Behold, I go forward, but he's not there. and backward, I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. Job has lost everything. And he has been begging God for relief. And the answer has been no and no and no. And after all those no's, Job says, I can't see God anymore. I don't know where he is. Sometimes when we get a lot of no's to stuff that we're trying to do, that you are essaying to do, you can end up at the bottom of a well of discouragement. The second example is King David. He had an affair. She got pregnant. The prophet came and said, the baby's going to die. Sure enough, baby's born, very sick. And David begins to fast and to pray and to beg God to spare the life of the kid. This is not a small thing. In 2 Samuel 12, verse 16, it says, David therefore besought God for the child. He begged God. And he fasted. And he went in and he lay all night on the earth. And the elders of his house arose and they went into him to raise him up from the earth. They let him, he gives up food and he's just laying in the dirt and not doing anything. And after a while, the elders of his house, they come in to pick him, scrape him up off the ground and say, you're the king, you have to eat. There's work you've got to do, David, you have to get up. As they come in to scrape him up off the ground, and it says, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. He'd just given up on the whole kingdom and all of his obligations and responsibilities. He was entirely focused on just begging God for this thing, for the life of his child. And look at the answer from God to this begging of David. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. God said no. God said no. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he vex himself if we tell him the child's dead? He said, he is unreasonable with grief already. When he hears the kid's dead, what's his reaction going to be? Because we all understand what that reaction would probably be. And that is, discouragement is not even a strong enough word for it. It's all the way down at the bottom of the well when God says no. And the third example of God saying no I want to talk about is Jesus Christ. And Jesus, with Judas literally on his way there, with the betrayal silver in his pocket, with the guards and the priests with their torches, the priests who were supposed to have told the people the truth about God and had them ready to meet the Messiah, are there with the mob in cahoots with the Roman soldiers and centurions to come and to beat him and to mock him and to spit on him and to nail him to a cross where he's going to face division from the Father. And there in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus goes apart by himself alone, his disciples asleep, and he prays. And in Matthew 26, 38, Jesus said unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Discouragement when God says no. If we don't want to be permanently discouraged in obviously discouraging situations, if we don't want to be crushed and broken by the times when God says no, how can we do it? How can we live right side up? three thoughts, and we're going to revisit each of those three stories as we do it. Here it is as we close. First of all, to not get discouraged when God says no, we need to, first of all, intentionally include God in your plans. If you start your plans with not wanting to achieve your goals, but wanting to do what God wants, you are protected from discouragement when God says no, because you're less attached to your plans. So the no is not so painful. It's one of the reasons I didn't make a church calendar for 2021. Throwing my 2020 calendar in the garbage hurt my feelings. And so, and I always try to include God. That dumb James verse about you don't know what's going to be on the morrow, we printed that verse on the bottom of our 2020 calendar. You can go look at it. Most of you have a copy of it. And I look at that now and it just makes me mad. Because I thought if I put that verse on there, then God would have to do my plans. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about intentionally including God in your plans. Like for real. James 4:15. For you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Did you know that's not a magic phrase? That if you repeat it, then God has to do what you want? It means what it says. You ought to say, well, if God wants to, we'll do it. And if you mean that, well, if God wants to, we'll do it, then when God says no, it's like, okay, well, God didn't want to. And that'll hurt your feelings less. 1 Chronicles 16:11, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. It's not a one-time thing to seek the Lord's face. It has to be done again and again and again. Hosea 10:12, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. It is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. We got to repent of trying to control things because you can't do it anyway. Break up the hard places and say, God, come rain righteousness down. Let's do what God wants. And if we can do that, we've got a good foundation to do the second part, and that's this. Accept that God knows the right way. This is so hard. You know my testimony. I'm not good at this. I've made progress, but I'm not where I ought to be. If I had a magic wand, I would undo some of the things that God has done. Which tells me that I don't really believe God's doing it right. Because if I really thought God was doing it right, I would not use my magic wand to undo what he's clearly doing. God has said no to me in some really hard places in my life. Prominently, most prominently with my daughter. I've had a series of very hard no's. We are living through some very hard no's with Evangeline right now. Because it's not only has she gotten, I mean, God said no to her getting better, but now she's getting worse. And that's a hard no for me. And if I had a magic wand, I'd make her better, even though God's clearly said no. But what I'm trying to, and Pastor Farouk was helping me with this, and the Lord is helping me with this, and I genuinely am making some progress on this, of accepting that God really does know the right way. That what he's doing really is right. And I get some encouragement from Job, who was very discouraged and said, I can't see what God's doing. I've looked forward, I've looked backwards, I've looked left, I've looked right, I can't see it. But that's not where Job stopped. Job didn't stay there. Because Job, that same verse ends like this. He says, behold, I go forward, but he's not there, and backwards, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth. But he knows. He knows the way that I take. And when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I can't see what God's doing, but he knows the way that I'm taking. And I'll trust him to bring me out the other side better. Gold. on the other side. That's accepting that God knows the right way, even when you've gotten a very hard no. David, I want you to see the same thing. David, the same thing. In 2 Samuel 12:19, but when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. They're afraid to tell him, but he sees him whispering off in the corner. And David's not stupid. He knows what that means. But look at his reaction. Therefore, David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth, and he washed, and he anointed himself, and he changed his apparel, and he came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Oh, his kid's dead. He's been begging God for a week, refusing to eat for a week, begging God. And when he gets the news that God said no, he puts on his Sunday best and he goes straight to the temple to worship God. I mean, wow. When he comes back from the temple, he comes back from his time of worshiping the Lord. It says when he came into his own house, when he required, they set bread before him. He says, okay, I'm ready, bring me some food. So they brought him food and he did eat. And the servants are confused at this point. They're confused. And so they said, while the child was yet alive, they said, why are you eating now? Like, when the child was still alive, you couldn't be reasoned with. Now that the child's dead, you're up and dressed and worshiping God. Like, what's going on? And so he explains it to them. He says, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? What's he saying? He says, I'm including God in my plans. I was unsure what God might say. God could say yes, God could say no. I was waiting to hear what God would say. He says, but now that I know the answer, now that he's dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. You know, that's a version of saying he knows the way that I take. And when he's tried me, I'll come forth as gold. David's saying, I know that the end of this road that I'm on, this road is hard, but I know that the end of it is in heaven, where Jesus is king and where the great reunion awaits, where everything will be made right and I'll finally understand. David said, I'm going to see my kid again. And so I trust that God knows the right way to do that. And of course, the real key here, our final point this morning, the real key to doing this, is displayed for us by Jesus Christ and listening to God with a truly humble heart. By listening to God with a truly humble heart. We all want to listen to God. I know this morning, listen, you're here in church. You've made time to tune on the live stream. You knew you were signing up for the pastor to preach at least an hour. I know that you all want to listen to God, the proof's in the pudding. The challenge this morning is about trying to listen to God with a truly humble heart. Because too often I listen to God to hear the things I want him to say. Sometimes when Hugo is watching a show, you can say, okay, buddy, it's time to turn it off. He doesn't hear a syllable of it. But if you say, hey, we got cookies, his hearing spontaneously begins to work. And those are my genes. And too often, that's how we listen to God. If God says there's cookies, we hear it. If God says it's time to turn that off, if God says no, it's harder to hear. Matthew 26:38. Jesus went a little further and he fell on his face and he prayed saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." You know the rest. "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." That's the secret to not getting discouraged when God says no. When God says no to something that's important. When God says no to something that you are endeavoring to do. Something that's good. Something that you're pretty sure is right. And God still says no. The way we live right side up through that is as simple as that. "Nevertheless, not what I want, but what you want." Okay. Sister Nancy, if you're able to come and just play, I invite you here at the end of the service to take a moment and do some business with God if you'd like. I'd encourage you to take this moment of just quietness here. What is it the Lord maybe wanted to talk to you personally about this morning? We didn't talk much about the gospel this morning, but I just would not be doing my job as a pastor if I didn't say that, listen, if you're here today or if you're watching the live stream and you're not sure that you're right with God, you know about God, but you're not sure that you know him, if you're not sure your sins have been forgiven, if you're not 100% sure that heaven's your home, you can't be. Please let us take a Bible and show you how you can know that Jesus is your Savior. If you do know that, maybe God this morning is speaking to you about the way you make plans. You're relying on your own wisdom. You're just going along with what society says, with just whatever the normal is. Or are you including God in your plans? Maybe all your planning has to do with the here and the now, with the temporary things like money. Maybe God's challenging you to intentionally include him in making plans. Not making decisions without taking time to consider eternity. Not making decisions without taking time to seriously pray. Maybe you're here this morning and you're facing some terrible discouragement over something that God is saying no. Maybe it's plans that have fallen through. Maybe it's some endeavor you've put your blood, sweat, and tears into, and it's not working out. Maybe it's your health, the health of somebody you love, and it's not getting better. Maybe it's getting worse. And you're feeling discouragement, and it's building, and it's threatening to swallow you. Could you talk to God today about trying to accept, to really believe that God does know the right way? Maybe that this morning could be the morning you take a step towards listening to God with a truly humble heart. You've said the words before, you've kind of listened before, but there's going to be a new humility. God's way isn't always what we expect. God's way is often a rough road, but it's the best one. Could you say like Job, "I can't see what God is doing, but he knows the way that I take, and I'll trust him to bring me out the other side as gold." Like David, you could get up from the ground and go worship the Lord. Say, "I know the end of the road is heaven, where Jesus is king, where the great reunion awaits, where everything will be right and I'll finally understand, and I'm on that road with him." Could you say, "Not my will, but thine"?